If you'll all join me in prayer. Almighty Father, as we come before you on this day, this last day of the feast, we pray that your Spirit, as it has directed and led our worship this week, continue on, and may it indwell those who are seeking to make a commitment in their lives to you, a permanent change in their lives through the power of your Spirit, that they may overcome, that they may find one day Yahshua returning and saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into life everlasting." So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that this service will be a blessing to you and a blessing to us, and as we continue on through your feast days, the last feast of the year, we pray that we will benefit greatly from this feast, that we'll all go home having been enlightened even greater, having been spiritually uplifted. For we know that we need this in this world as the world gets darker and darker. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now for a time of reflection, a time of learning, and rejoicing as well. We pray in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Well, the faithful have come to this pilgrim feast, one of Yahweh's commanded feasts, despite perhaps some obstacles from family, from friends, from the world in general, even the government trying to put the lid on things. Every one of us has the opportunity to live our lives the way Yahshua led us. We have the opportunity to do so and reap the everlasting rewards, and that's the greatest part. You know, the feast is a snippet of that, and we are rejoicing because of this feast, knowing what is coming when Yahshua takes control. It's a choice we all must make. Some make the commitment early, some later, but the majority never do. And it also means practicing your beliefs consistently and regularly, as you know, as you come out of the world. It's not easy. A believer's life is full of overcoming, but that's okay. Yahshua said he had tribulation, so will you. But that's okay. We can handle it. If you're committed to Yahweh, nothing really matters other than him. A believer's commitment starts with repentance followed by immersion in the waters, seeking a relief from your penalty of sin that you have earned through your life. In Acts 2, Peter was seeking from the crowd their commitment to Almighty Yahweh. They had just realized the worst thing they could have done, put to death Yahweh's very son. What are we going to do, Peter? We're doomed. What are we going to do? Nothing we could have done worse than that. He said, repent of that and be baptized. The two go together. You know, some churches, they argue over whether baptism is important, but they forget the other essential part, repentance first, and then baptism. They forget that part. Repentance as a noun in the New Testament is the Greek metanoia, and it means a real change of mind and attitude, an inner change toward relieving of sin and the cause of it and following a different way. It is understanding that repentance changes the whole life. Once you're immersed, you go on living a different way. You see things a different way. It entails a complete change in heart and mind and live completely differently from that point on. But there's more. There's more yet. Suppose a person steals $500 and then he comes to himself and realizes, "I just sinned." He steals your $500 and he says, I repent of that. But he tells you you're sorry, but he still keeps the $500. Has he repented? No, he's not repented. The wrong has not been corrected. The fact that he keeps the money shows that he still desires the wages of that sin. He still wants that sinful gain. You know, true repentance means having nothing more to do with sin and to remedy the results of it. You know, the 36th chapter of Ezekiel reminds us that our ways, the natural man, What he does is evil. This is one of the most powerful passages in the entire Bible when it comes to contemplating our everlasting life and our salvation. Verse 31, then shall you remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, for your abominations. Have you ever done that? Just loathe? Oh, I wish I'd never done that. I'm sure a lot of people that are living with the results of bad habits now, and they're paying for it in their health and so forth, they just wish I had never started that, never even begun to do that, or never continued on as I did. He says, not for your sakes do I this, says Yahweh, but be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded by your own ways, O house of Israel. Come to understand what you have done and repent of it. Before going down into the waters of baptism, we repent of our past life. We said, I want nothing more to do with it. Nothing more of that life. I'm done with it. And we give up that old nature that we had when we get the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit to change us inwardly, become a different person. People should notice that. Now, people notice everything about, you know, they notice little things. Guys' shoes aren't polished, or they're on the wrong feet, something like that. Like kids do, you know. You've got your shoes on wrong. But they notice every little thing, it seems. And they're watching you. They're watching you, and oh, he's that religious person. Let's see how religious he is. There's the story of a brother and sister here in the faith were approached by a believer. They lived right next door, and he was telling them a few things about Scripture and about keeping the Sabbath. And so one day they were looking out their window, and there he is mowing on Sunday. And they said, oh, look at him. He's breaking the Sabbath. And then they realized, no, he wasn't. He kept the Sabbath, and he was just working on a work day is all it was. But they finally came to realize a little more truth, and then decided they too needed to repent of their ways. So we can be our witness no matter what we do. And once they understand that you are a person living for the covenant, they're going to be watching you closely. What you do, what you say, how you say it, your fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, mercy. All these things they're going to be watching for, even though they may not realize that that's part of the gifts of the Spirit. So true repentance can begin once we have the laying on of hands and the granting of the Holy Spirit. So that's the other aspect of baptism, repentance and the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 27, you know, we say when Pentecost came around, it was about the time Israel went to Sinai and got the law. It's about that time, about 50 days later from where they were. And they got the Spirit at that time, but for what? Ezekiel 36, 27, it says, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the Spirit causes us, helps us keep Yahweh's word, and that's one of the reasons we get it when we are baptized. So Israel learned that the Spirit directs their life in what they were going to do, walking in Yahweh in the covenant. So he says, you'll remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you'll loathe yourself in yourself. When you finally come up against your life and what you have lived for, and say all the trivia, the things that were important to you before, don't mean anything anymore. They just don't mean anything when you put it in light of Yahweh's word and the light of the kingdom to come. This world is just temporary. And if we live for it, you know, maybe that's all we're going to get. 70. But if you live for Yahweh, you have a whole universe and a whole eternity ahead of you. Let's talk about the significance of baptism. Romans 6, verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Yahshua the Messiah, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So that's really what the waters symbolize, the burial of the old person in the waters, and they raise up then a new person. As Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we're raised from that death state. We put to death our old nature and come out a new person. I always say, you know, you're never more clean than at that moment when you come up out of the water. Your sins are gone. They're paid for through the blood of Yahshua. Because what you're actually doing is, this is as close as we can get to becoming like Yahshua in death. We can't, at this point, die and then be resurrected, because that isn't going to happen yet. But it's as close as we can get by symbolically going into the water and coming out a new person. A new person with overcome the sinful nature. Maybe you never thought about it this way, but to go into that watery grave, you're participating in Yahshua's own death as he paid the penalty of our sin. And as we come out of the, as he came out of the tomb, a spiritual being, we come out of the waters a new person with a spirit eventually by the laying on of hands put into us to help us overcome, as Ezekiel 36 tells us. You're never so clean inwardly. We are told that we must be made new. We must. We must take part in Yahshua's death. That's why baptism is so necessary. Through this action, we say to Yahshua, I want to join in your redemption. I want to be part of what you paid the penalty for. I want to learn to live like you. Learn to be like you. One day, become molded into that image that Yahweh can use in his kingdom. You've overcome the world. You've overcome the nature. And it's, you know, that doesn't mean we're going to be without sin the rest of our life, but we overcome. We commit a sin and we stop doing it. We don't, you know, keep doing that sin. We come out of it and don't do it again. So our past then is made clean through the blood of Yahshua. That's why baptism is so necessary. You say to Yahshua, I want to join in your redemptive act. And I'm going to do as you do. Why did he get baptized? He comes to John. John's out there busy baptizing, you know. And he comes up and says, I want you to baptize me. Now, why didn't Yahshua choose one of his disciples? Peter, James, or John? Why didn't he say, Peter or James, baptize me? No, he went to John, the one who was ordained to baptize. And that's why we don't have people, you know, baptizing themselves. My question there is, how are you going to give yourself the Holy Spirit that you don't have? Or you know, have a friend do it, you know, another believer. You go to those who are ordained for that purpose, those who are given that authority. And so Yahshua goes to John the Baptist because he was ordained to baptize. And so he had him do that. So, like the blood on the doorpost representing his blood covering, immersion is joining of ourselves with his redemption, his covering us with his ways, his life. Paul explains how this works in the rest of the passage, Romans 6, 5. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. The likeness of his resurrection, not resurrection as he was resurrected, but like the resurrection when you come out of the water. Knowing this, that our old man is impaled with him. So it's putting to death the old person, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have a different goal in our life once we're immersed. We have a different purpose. We don't want to serve sin anymore, because that's a dead end. It's going to go, you're going to go nowhere in this world. If that's all you're there for, getting what you can get out of this world. It says, Paul says, the old man is impaled that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we're not going to be like we were before in serving sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, and we do it physically as well as in a spiritual way, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Once you become part of him through the immersion process, you have the potential to live on into eternity if you continue to the end. Continue to the end. I had a discussion with a fellow one time. We were flying somewhere, and I noticed, have you ever noticed some people, you can sense they're different. That I think the spirit moves. And I noticed him sitting over in the corner, and I kept watching him. And I said, this guy is, for some reason, I just thought he was, more attuned spiritually. And sure enough, I end up sitting right next to him. So we were talking about biblical things, and he believed once saved, always saved. And I got into a discussion with him and tried to open up his eyes a little bit. And I said, well, look at Hebrews 6, If you know the truth and you fall from it, you have no more, there's no more hope for you as far as salvation goes. You can't, if you understand it, that's the key. If it goes into your heart, not maybe, well, I can see it, logically, but if it goes into your heart and you believe it and then fall away, so there's no more hope for you as far as sin goes and as far as everlasting life goes. That's pretty serious stuff. And I said, what about that? Well, I don't know. He said, I never really saw that. One thing he did say, though, is he says his parents are believed like I did in so many ways. I didn't know what group they're in or anything. He didn't really have an idea either, but once you throw it all away, then that's it. So you never want to do that. We never want to turn from Yahweh and go our own way. So he that is dead is freed from sin, Paul said in verse 7. Now if we be dead in Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we have that hope. We're not there yet, but we have that hope that we will live with him. Knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto Elohim. And that's our code. We live for Elohim. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves, I'm in verse 11, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Elohim through Yahshua the Messiah. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You can't do it. You repent of that sin, you stop that sin. You don't keep on going back to it. That you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as servant instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. So here we change our whole living pattern. We change our whole goal and outlook. As to the act of immersion, baptism is from two Greek verbs in the New Testament, bapto and baptizo. Two Greek words. And what's interesting is the translators didn't translate it. They should have. They should have translated what they mean. But you see, if you did that, then you're going against church doctrine, because they believe a different kind of baptism. But if you baptized render those words like it should have been, then you would know that's immersion. Bapto is the less common, used only four times in the New Testament, and it means to dip into and overwhelm with water. It was used for dyeing cloths, clothing, put in a dye. They dip it all away. You don't go halfway with it. It's the word immerse. Baptizo is the more common Greek word of the New Testament. It's an intensified word of bapto. And that's the way the Greek works. You add a few letters onto the end, you change the meaning of the word. We do that too. We make verbs out of nouns and put isms on the end of words and stuff. We make our own new word out of it, but kind of related to the same word as well. But it intensifies the word. It means to submerge completely all the way in. And it's the Greek word for drowning. You're actually putting to death in a sense of drowning. And that's how complete the dipping is. Putting the old you to death. So these terms, bapto and baptizo, are never used in the passive. Water is never used in baptism to be baptized on someone, like sprinkling or pouring. You don't baptize on a person. To baptize is always used in the sense of actively placing someone into water. I always get a kick out of, you see these paintings, you know, John the Baptist baptizing the European-looking Yahshua in long hair and blue eyes. And they're standing there in ankle-deep water, and he's doing this, pouring water on him. Why would they even go into the water? Why not just get a cup standing there? You know, why bother getting wet? They're just going to pour his head. Why did they do that? It's crazy when you understand what baptism really is about. In Matthew 3:6, we read that the people were being baptized of John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. In the River Jordan. They were going into the water, confessing their sins. The river was not taken to them. They were taken to the river. And they were taken to be baptized. In Matthew 3:16, we read of Yahshua's baptism. And Yahshua, having been baptized, went up immediately, literally, out of the water. Yahshua went down into the water, came up out of the water. Pretty clear. I mean, it's as clear as crystal. You remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip came across the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 36. Look, water, he says. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 38. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water and he immersed him. Why didn't he pull him up to a well and take a little bucket and sprinkle his head? We were our first feast of the organization. We went out to California. We kind of used it as also a vacation, but it was just a way to start anew and rethink things from the past. And we were driving around looking at some of the sites and went by Lake Tahoe. We had a gal with us, and she said, as a child, I always wanted to be baptized in that lake. You think we could? So I kind of felt like, Ethiopian. Well, if your heart is right and you want to do that, we can. So we went into the water, and the waves were like this high, and it was freezing cold, but we baptized in the lake there. It's really kind of moving, and it was windy too. But anyway, it was great. John 3:22, after these things came Yahshua and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he turned with them and he baptized. And John was also baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there. Again, you got to have much water to be immersed. Historically, there were a number of washings and associated with the worship of Israel, a number of cleansings, ceremonial washings, the mikvah, and all of this, what they had to wash, they had the basin before they could go in to the inner holy place of the temple. They had to wash. And they washed anciently in the pool of Siloam, which our archaeologist friend who gave us the tour found that. He became pretty famous in Israel for finding the pool of Siloam. But they would walk from there then, after they were cleansed, and walk up into the temple. Not way over here, two-thirds of a mile up into the what's commonly called the Temple Mount, mosque area. That's not where it was. It was in the Bible says City of David, which was down below that, I believe it's the southern end. So anyway, there wasn't such a big walk, but they had to be clean. The Yahweh was very specific about what you wear when you come before him, and they had to be white linen. It couldn't be mixture with wool or any of that. It had to be perfectly clean, and they had to be clean. And so they would wash and then dress in those white garments and go up to do the work of the priesthood and the sacrificing and all that they did. But there was much water there, a number of washings that they had to do. We recall the washing of pots and things like that, certain kinds of immersions that the Jews did in depicting a cleansing. Remember the Pharisees, the washings of pots and cups, and they made a big law about it. And Yahshua said, you cleanse the outside, but the inside you're not so concerned about. It's just the reverse. You got to make sure the inside is clean. That's what matters. The outside can always be clean, but the inside, that's a little more effort to clean the spirit of a man and get him to realize the importance of following Yahweh. So then comes John the Baptist, and he says to these Jews, you need to be immersed. He's treating them as if they were in the same condition as the Gentiles outside the covenant. He preached repentance. Repent, that's part of it. That's another part they don't talk about. Repent, he says. Instead, he's, comes around the corner, chewing the head off a grasshopper while dressed in animal skins, and said, "Repent, repent, the kingdom is at hand." And they were needing that. They were not right. So he preached repentance. Must have been a powerful preacher. Must have been really great, because he'd gather hundreds of people to come get baptized. He was very convincing, and people began to repent. They really began to repent. This is a powerful man. He had been probably the most powerful of all preachers. I don't know, I'm just guessing, but Yahshua did say, of all who ever lived, John the Baptist is the greatest. So in one way or another, he was the greatest, maybe in his life, maybe in his message, maybe because he lived his message, whatever. But Yahshua had a lot of respect for him, so Yahshua went to him to be baptized. Did he mean John's strength of will, his power of presentation, his righteous life? Probably all of these things. An incredible thing happened one day as John was baptizing. Yahshua shows up in Matthew 3:13. He comes to John to be baptized. John is literally, or basically, not literally, but blown away. What? You want me to baptize you? It needs to be the other way around. I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? You see, Yahshua was doing this on purpose and making a point. It doesn't make sense. You don't need to reject your own life. You don't have any sin. Why are you getting baptized? You're sinless. You're undefiled. But Yahshua said it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? To show the way to people like us that you've got to become a true believer and have a right life and walk in righteousness. That's why he did it, as a pattern for us. Everything he did is a pattern for us. He kept the feast days. It's a pattern for us. Why on earth would he do away with them if he did it himself and his apostles, did all the law? Why would they do that? Why would he say, okay, Peter, James, John, the rest of you guys, I'll be around for 3.5 years, and then I'll make all these laws part of my life and your life, and then when I'm gone, forget it all. It's all be washed away by my resurrection. You don't need to do it anymore. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Everything he did was a pattern for us, an example for us. I would have loved, I would have loved to just walk around with him. You know, you talk about, what era would you like to live in? If you had any choice, you could live any era of this world. What would you like to, where would you like to, and when would you like to live? I would love to just follow Yahshua around and watch him interact with the people. It would have been amazing. I mean, this is the one who created the universe. Think about it. To walk around with him, interacting with people, showing them the love he had and how to live a righteous life. And helping them. He had no concern for himself. He'd wake up every morning, probably, wake up, guys, kicking them. You got to go. You got to get in. 6 a.m. Oh, man. They like to sleep. They were asleep when he goes into to pray before his death up in the Garden of Eden, or the garden. And, they wanted to sleep. And he said, goes back. I'll go ahead and sleep then. Probably because they got up early, maybe 4 a.m. Who knows? I mean, whatever, but he had a lot of work to do. And he was busy all the time, helping people, serving people. That's what he did. Didn't really care about himself. But that's what he did, his whole 3.5 years on this earth, showing us how to live, showing us what to do, how to be. He didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless. What's the point? So, for one thing, he made a very important point. All righteousness includes immersion. It includes immersion. If you're going to fulfill the righteousness that Yahshua expects of you, you've got to be baptized, even as if you were Yahshua the Messiah. If it was important to him, you better believe it's important to us. Even though he lived a life without sin, our sins were imputed to him. Our sins placed upon his shoulders made him such an issue that Yahweh had to turn his face from him because he can't stand sin. And all those sins were heaped upon him that he took to the stake to pay for. All those sins. Not only was he had to take the big heavy beam and he's been whipped to an inch of his life, just his back was ribbons. I don't even want to talk about how bad it was, even if we could see what he went through to pay for the penalty of our sin and then have to carry this big heavy beam up the hill to be impaled. So anyway, he shows through his doing that sin has to be paid for. You're either going to pay for your own sins in death, eternal death, or impute it to him and have everlasting life. It's your choice. If I'm going to live as a man, I'm going to obey all the commands, he says, and he is our example, and that's what he did. And recall as well that the Holy Spirit descended on him following his immersion. You've got to have the Spirit to be resurrected, as we read in Ezekiel. One of the strongest obstacles to spiritual change is ourselves. You know, the evil one adds his load to our life, but we've got to change ourselves and overcome our own natures, our natural man. And HaSatan knows that if you can be comfortable with who you are, if you can be satisfied with your spiritual life the way it is, then he's got you. He's got you. That's all he wants. He wants you to be where he wants you to be, in his clutches. So that's the way he works. He wants the prize. He wants you and I. You know, he can be out in the world. It's so easy for him to twist the world all up. They're already, he's already got them. But he wants the prize because we're the ones that Yahweh one day will reserve for great positions in his kingdom. He doesn't want that. He took a third of the angels with him. He wanted to keep them from being servants of Yahweh. So he took, and naturally he's going to want those who are following closely in Yahshua's footsteps. He wants to defeat Yahshua that way. I think he knows he can't defeat him any other way, but he can take his people. That's what he's after. So the evil one knows that if you can be comfortable with who you are and your way of life that's not right, then that's good enough for him. You won't see life. You will never seek personal change that will lead to salvation if you're that way, unless you're called and unless you're spiritually brought to an awareness. And a lot of people, it'll never happen. It may not be till the second resurrection when, again, they're not given a second chance. They were never given a first chance because they were not called of Yahweh. In Romans 8:7, Paul writes that the natural carnal man is enmity against Yahweh. The person is not subject to Yahweh's laws, nor can he be. That's why they don't like, you know, are you really keeping the Sabbath? Are you really keeping these feast days? You go out into the, you know, way out in Missouri somewhere and for a week and in tents. I remember talking to somebody about Day of Atonement. Said, well, what do you do on that day? Well, we fast. Oh, I added, no food or drink. What? No drink too? That just blew their mind. Somebody would fast. You know, in the Bible, they fasted a lot. The Pharisees fasted, I think it's Monday and Thursday. And, you know, there was nothing wrong with that. That was basically, I don't know, part of their faith, I guess. I don't know, but it's good for your health, for one thing. But we do it for a spiritual reason. But they can't understand that, why you would do that. But they don't realize what happens when you fast. You put your natural man down. And you become very humble. You become very submissive to Yahweh's spirit when you fast. Because you're not thinking carnally. You're not thinking naturally. You're not thinking about you know, the next hamburger or something. You're thinking Yahweh. Although toward the end you are thinking. as we try to put the natural man down, the natural man keeps popping back up. And we sit here, we talk about food and atonement toward the end because, you know, it's getting to you. But that just shows how weak we are. So how can we please him? Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So if so, that the spirit of Elohim dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. That's how important it is to have the spirit that's given after baptism. And if Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Yahshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So when Yahshua returns, I always think of it as a magnet. He's going around the earth, taking his people, wherever they might be, and like a magnet, drawing, the Spirit drawing us to him, going around like that. We doing this building, the reshingling because of the bad hailstorm we had. So the roofers come out and they're, you know, whacking away and throwing the shingles around and the nails come out. So you got nails all over and that's what we need, you know, in the parking lot. So we have a big old giant magnet on wheels and we go around and you'd be surprised what you can pick up. You don't even know it was there and the thing is full of nails, you know. They did theirs, but we got to follow up because they didn't get them all. But that's kind of like how it happens. Yahshua's spirit pulls us up. Yahshua has that spirit draw us. Ultimately to be raised by that spirit at Yahshua's command. So our struggle in this life is with principalities and powers, the powers of this world. And we are unable to overcome that without the Spirit helping us. Yahshua said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit means humble-minded. Humble-minded. Opposite of high-minded and arrogance. You know, the guy's out there just full of himself. You know, that's the opposite of the spirit. Then in John 3:5, Yahshua said that unless a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So you have to be born of water, raised up from the water, with laying out of hands to get the Spirit. He said, without that, you can't enter the kingdom. Think about it. Until we get to the point where we realize that sin is destroying our lives, destroying us spiritually. Thank you so much. Comes to a time that we realize we got to make a change. We got to do something about this. So emotionally, in our relationships with our families, it affects how we live. Until we come to the realization that it is sin born of seeking self that has to be eliminated, that has to be overcome, that's the real cancer of our life. If we don't realize that, nothing's going to change. We're not going to change. We're going to be the same when Yahshua comes back. Sorry, can't use you. You haven't changed. Someday maybe you will. Maybe you'll come to the realization in the second resurrection. But we might have the opportunity to help those who today think we're crazy. And they'll finally realize we weren't. They'll finally realize they had something to this, following Yahweh, using his name, honoring his son as we do. And they're going to realize, you know, that Isaiah 30:20-21, that you'll hear a voice behind you say, and you'll see your teachers, it says. Those people who are being shown the truth will see Yahweh's people in spiritual form. They'll be able to see them and say, this is the way. Hold it, hold it, don't do that. And, you know, we don't have that. We do have the Spirit helping us, though. We don't have a voice, but we have the Spirit helping us realize. You ever notice how your conscience, Yahweh gives you a little bit of maybe a spiritual awakening when you want to do something, but something nags at you saying, I shouldn't be doing this. Your conscience. He gives you your conscience to help you, even before you're given the complete down payment of the Spirit. So there we are. Until we come to the realization that we're doing wrong, nothing is going to really change. But he's not going to accept you as you are without a transformation. Those crusades that the famous evangelist used to end with, you know, just as I am without one plea. That's not true to the life of the believer. He can't come just as he is. He needs to repent and then come. And you have a plea because you realize you're not doing Yahweh's will. So there is a plea there when you come to Yahweh. Without a heart willing to do a complete change about face, you're not there yet. Peter told the crowd in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Spirit. And as we said, repent is a word that means complete 180, going the opposite direction you were going in. A genuine transformation of our mind and our heart. That's what impacts sin. That's what HaSatan does not want you to do. He wants to keep the excuses going. Oh, I can't make it. I got this and that. You know, if you really want to, and I always say, you know, the feasts are so important, I wouldn't miss one for my life. If I didn't have the money, I'd borrow it. I'd go to the bank or I'd go to a brother or sister or something. Well, I can't, they're going to be going too, but somebody in my family, I would get money somehow. You know, if I had to ride a bicycle, I'd come to the feast. It's that important. Repentance is the word that means you transform your mind and attitude, and that's what it takes. When I repent before my immersion, I'm telling Yahweh that from this point on, you're going to see a new me. You're going to see me. Now, I may not be faithful all the way. I may slip and fall once in a while, but that's why we have his grace. That's why he has his mercy for us. He picks us back up. We go again, but we keep on going in the same direction toward that same goal and not turn away from it. So that's how important it is. No longer am I going to be a rebel. I'm no longer going to make excuses for myself. Rather, I'm going to obey your commandments and your laws and follow Yahshua as he showed me. I'm sick of this dead-end life. I'm living and I want your blessings in the time I am left on this earth. I want your blessings. Most of all, I want to see your kingdom. That's what's in my eyes view. I want to see that kingdom. I want to live an eternity in your service. That's what it's all about, brethren. That this life is going to pass. Just like the feast. We told you, you know, it's going to go fast. And tomorrow is the last great day. Well, actually, this is the end of the feast, this day. And tomorrow is the last great day. And then we all go home and we sit there for another 6 months waiting for another feast to come and going back into this dismal world. I always tell the story of our first feast. My sister and I flew from out west all the way to Pennsylvania. And I think it was in Chicago. They always stop at Chicago. So we get off the plane coming back. And it was such an experience, that first feast. You never forget your first feast. Such an experience. And I get out and I immediately want to start hugging people. I realize I'm not in Kansas anymore, you know. Everybody, you know, they have a sour look on their face. And everybody's rushing around. And you're just in their way. So that's the way of the world. I thought, wow, now I see. Now I know what it's about. This is the world, and I was just in a different place. I was outside the influence of the world. I was in the influence of Yahweh and Yahshua for a week, and it really made an impact on me. And I was only 17, but you know what? We were true to his word all the way through, all the way till now, keeping his feast. It's a serious and permanent conversion in my life from which I can never go back. I can never go back. Because if I do, I take up my former life of sin and rebellion and living for myself. There's only judgment awaiting me. Nothing else but judgment. And I certainly don't want to think of my life as a complete waste. I'm making a lifelong commitment when I become immersed. I'm not doing this just because my family or friends have done it. I'm not doing it because somebody's pushing me into it. I'm doing it because it's my heart, and I realize how necessary it is. Or because it's tradition to be baptized in my church, you know. No, we do it the right way. I'm taking this important step because I want it, I hunger for it, and I need it more than anything else. From the depths of my heart, I want this new life. Going into the baptismal waters is compared to a burial. Coming out like a resurrection, as we talked about. The Spirit then is given. In Acts 8:12, Deacon Philip baptized men and women, but for the giving of the Holy Spirit, they had to send Peter and John. They had to send the elders. Timothy admonishes that one keeps the gift of active that was given through the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 4:14. So you have to keep that spirit going. You have to do a lot of praying, a lot of fasting, a lot of reading and studying. You want to keep that spirit working in your life. Those gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And try for the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Once a person repents and is immersed and receives the Spirit, something miraculous happens. A new life begins. A new life. Something wonderful about a baby. We have that coming up in this assembly soon. And a new life from birth in a baby is just, there's a pure life right there, you know. As the Spirit takes root and we pray for guidance, we pray for strength to continue on in that mode of spirituality, we need to keep our eyes focused on the truth, on Yahshua the Messiah. That's not always easy in this world. But you got to turn from it. Sometimes you just have to turn away from sin. If there's some of it going on, you got to just turn and go a different direction. Transformation can't be accomplished by anything other than Yahweh's power. We begin to think differently as we put into practice the precepts of Scripture. Our mind's eye is focused on a different way. And we want His Word. We want to understand. And He says He gives His gifts to those who obey Him. He gives His gifts according to their works. You're not going to hear that in church handed, but that's true. Your position as a kingdom is according to your works now. What you do to follow Him and how true you were. He's going to elevate you to a certain position, a certain service of Him in the kingdom. Because He can see what you do is who you are. Not what you say, but what you do is really who you are inside. We begin to think differently as we put into practice the precepts. The Scriptures start to make sense. You know, our understanding becomes clearer as He gives us that Spirit. People say, we tell them, you know, well, that's not what the Scriptures say, and we teach them other things. And what Bible are you reading anyway? Same one you got. Take it off your shelf, dust it off, start reading it, and find out, hey, it's the same thing that says in their Bible is in my Bible. They're just following it. I had a little discussion. One of the alarms went off in the building just recently, like, was it last week? And my son accidentally set it while somebody was downstairs. And of course, boom, there goes the alarm. And once the alarm company notifies the sheriff, they come out. So I tried to stop him. It's too late. So I was sitting up here 11 o'clock waiting for him, and 11 at night, and he drives up, nice young man, deputy sheriff, and we got to talking, and we were standing in front there, and he started looking around, oh, what is this? I mean, you know, what we're all about. And I started telling him some things, and he says, man, you guys really look deep into the Word, don't you? Because he said, I have an interest, you know, in these things. I said, yeah? You know, I kind of felt like converting the jailer, you know. But we had a real nice, I bet we talked for a half hour. Because people don't know. They just don't know what the real Word says and what the real called out people do. They don't have any clue. It's for them, it's 20 minutes in a pew, one day a week, the wrong day, and then they go home and that's the end of it, and they go back to the world just the way they were before. For most people, there are a few who get enlightened, but we're out to find those people who have an interest in the Word. And as Michael showed us, Bishop, in his presentation, how to evangelize. You approach them on their ground. Find something in common. Like Paul did on Areopagus, Mars Hill. He comes around. Look at all these statues. Look at all these deities. Hey, I want to talk to you folks about the one over there. the unknown one, the unnamed one. That's the one I want to talk to you about. But to see, they can't argue because they've already got a statue to him. See, he found an in. He found a way to get in. So, you know, if you're out with somebody and want to discuss scripture, you might just ask, are you interested in spiritual things? And if they aren't, they'll just turn away and that's the end of that. But if they are, yeah. And then they might start, you know, I go to church, I do this and that. You know, what day do you go on? I mean, you can open things up that way. There's always ways. There's always avenues to get to their to get to where they are. And once you get there, then you can go from there. But you got to go where they live at first and then pull them the right direction. So anyway, every example in the New Testament shows baptism in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, not the Trinitarian formula. That's not in there. Well, it is, but it was added. But always they baptized into the name of Yahshua, not just in the name, but into. You become into his family when you're immersed. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name whereby we can be saved, whereby we must be saved. So that's why we baptize into Yahshua's name. Some say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, that's great. And we look at that as a baptism of repentance, like John did, you know. They asked, well, what were you baptized into? We baptized into John's baptism. Oh, what? What about the true baptism? You know, what do you mean? Because you got to be baptized into Yahshua's name. That's where salvation comes from. So it was a baptism of repentance. That's all you knew. You wanted to repent. You wanted to follow. So that's all you knew. You got baptized into a Trinity formula. But now you got to come and go all the way. Because there's no higher baptism than getting baptized into Yahshua's name. You've got to have that. Because that's where salvation lies. And the Trinity basically is not it. So John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the intermediary that we can approach Yahweh through him. Otherwise, you saw the movie last night, Daniel, where they go to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and all these. They showed Daniel, he couldn't just walk up to the king. You know, he had to be introduced and told the king that he's there, and okay, well, bring him forward, you know. Same thing with Yahweh. We can't approach him directly except through Yahshua. And then we can pray to him through Yahshua's name. That's why we end our prayers with in Yahshua's name. Because our prayers go to the Father, but it has to go through Yahshua. So at the end of our prayers, we say, we pray in Yahshua's name. That's why we do that. So that Yahweh will hear us. That's the way he set it up. That's the way it is. So it tells us there's only one master, one faith, and one baptism, Ephesians 4:5. One master, one faith, one baptism. Not a smorgasbord, only one. So that's why we don't do the Trinity thing, which isn't even scriptural. Every example in the New Testament was into Yahshua's name. So today we are truly blessed to witness some baptisms, those who want to commit to Almighty Yahweh through the act of baptism. They understand how important it is, and they have come here not only to keep the feast, but to be baptized into Yahshua's name. So if I can have these come forward and stand in front, I have some questions to ask you to confirm your commitment to Almighty Yahweh. So if we could have Michelle Schuler, Ian Frokwig, Danielle Frokwig, and Michael Canning, if you'd all come forward and stand before us. And we will, these all have been, I understand, counseled by Randy. And where's the others? We'll wait. There they come. Okay. In these questions, and I'm sure you've been advised we do this, we're looking for a positive, an affirmative. So have you, first of all, repented of your sins? Yes. Hallelujah. Do you accept Yahshua as the Messiah, Savior, and ruler in your life? And do you now renounce Satan with his fatally destructive ways and the sinful pleasures of this world? Hallelujah. Do you enter this day into the new covenant with Yahweh through the name and blood of Yahshua to be faithful unto the end? Hallelujah. And are you willing to work with the brethren of Yahweh's assembly to aid all sincere seekers of truth to find the path to everlasting life? Hallelujah. Let's all rise. We'll have a short prayer. Almighty Father, we come before you at this time, this special time in your feast, a day when we look to and several immersions to come before you and make a commitment, these people to these brethren, to make a commitment to you as sons and daughters of yours, that they realize the sin of their past has to be dealt with, has to be put before Yahshua and his blood, that he would atone for that sin. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that they who go through the waters of baptism will rise as new sons and daughters of yours. And one day, when the Yahshua returns, that the Spirit would take them and guide them. And he would say, well done, thou true and faithful servant, enter into life everlasting. So we ask for your blessings on this day on each of them as they make this commitment, as we are shown by the very act of Yahshua the Messiah and all of the apostles and everyone that was baptized, that they truly understood this important step in their lives to change and to grow now from this day forward into veritable sons and daughters of yours. So I pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll bless them and be with them and guide them now as we go through with this important step in their lives. So this prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Okay, so you can go now and change into the, if you need to, the clothes that you'll wear. And we'll all meet them outside, out front is where it's going to be. And we'll come back in after you're done, change clothes and dry off, and we'll have the laying on of hands. Hallelujah.